around here for the last couple months, we believe that God has given us a word concerning the summer season, and he's directed us to place a high priority on the biblical understanding of joy and rejoicing. And I want them to put Psalms 118, verse 15. Now, last week, we read this and we got stuck. So I'm going to read it real quick and I'm going to keep going. But we're going to dive right back into some of these thoughts. If you have not been here, we have covered a lot of ground concerning joy and rejoicing. We've defined rejoicing. We've talked about the source of our joy. We talked about what you rejoice in. We talked about the powerful breakthroughs that come with rejoicing, and on and on. My wife taught an absolute wonderful message a couple weeks ago that you're to rejoice in the middle or in the waiting. And if you haven't heard that message, you need to hear that message. And I want to just say, just reminding myself, my wife's birthday today, and I want to honor you too, baby. I love you. I don't know of a better Christian. I've been around a lot of Christians, and I live with this one. I don't know of a better Christian on the planet. She's like an amazing woman of God, and I just love you, and I honor you, and for you to put up with me all these years. So she's 28, and she's looking really, really good. So, amen. One person back there, they're your fan, baby. Did you hear them back there? Come on, you happy today? Come on, you're going to help me preach today? Come on, you're looking really good in this place. Again, for so many, life has robbed them of their joy. If you talk to most people, they're not really enjoying life. They're just enduring life. I mean, look to your neighbor. Do they look like they're enjoying life, or do they look like they're enduring life? Just kidding. Trying to get somebody to smile in this happy church. Most people are not enjoying life. They're just enduring life. That is not the kingdom message, by the way. God wants you happy. He wants you joyful. And a lot of people don't realize how powerful joy is. It is our secret weapon. It is the believer's secret weapon. The joy of the Lord is what we as a people fight with. We fight against the fear. We fight against the anxiety. We fight against the depression, the sadness, the struggle, the difficulties, the circumstances. It's the joy of the Lord in us that becomes that weapon that forces that out of us. I like this verse. We've been using it as a main verse to this whole series. In Psalms 118, verse 15, it says, "The voice of joy." Some translations will say the voice of rejoicing and deliverance. Somebody say deliverance. "Shall be in the tabernacles." Now the tabernacles are just a dwelling place. The tabernacles are the dwelling place of the righteous. So let me see if we can get past this verse, because you know how I like to preach this verse. But I do need you to notice that the Bible says wherever the righteous are, wherever the righteous are dwelling. Are there any righteous people in this place today? Come on, I want to hear the righteous people. Come on, he who knew no sin became sin so that you might become. Is any righteous people in the house today? So we are dwelling today, and the Bible says where the righteous dwell, there should be sadness. That's the problem. There should be discouragement. No, that's the problem. Where my people are, there should be a sound. You see, the church should not be quiet. A quiet church is a defeated church. Oh, I'm telling you, a quiet church is a defeated church. But the sound of rejoicing, the sound of victory. God says, if I can get my people to rejoice, notice what's going to happen. In that place, there's going to be deliverance. When you start rejoicing, that's your part. Because you can't bring deliverance. We know that's God's part. God says, you do the rejoicing and I'll do the deliverance. Wherever you're dwelling, wherever you're going as a righteous person, you should have a sound of gladness and joy coming out of your your heart. I wish I could get some rejoicing in this place, because if we could get some rejoicing in this place, we can get some deliverance. Anybody need any deliverance for their marriage and their home? Come on, anybody got some teenagers that need some deliverance? How about a job where you need, how about a business? Such a powerful verse. I wish we would act like the Bible's true. I wish we would believe the Bible. God says, if I can get them rejoicing wherever they're dwelling, I could get deliverance into their life. Shout out loud, deliverance. Shout it out loud, deliverance is on its way in my home, in my family. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 8, I'm going to read them and we're going to get started on this part of what I want to talk to about today. It says, now it happened in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 30, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag. They found that the Amalekites had made a raid on Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. Verse 6 says, now David was greatly distressed because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. But David encouraged himself. David encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And then David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Somebody say recover all. I believe with all of my heart the reason why God is having us focus on joy and rejoicing this summer is because he's setting you up for restoration and recovery of everything that's been lost. Come on, your best days are not behind you. Your best days are out in front of you. Amen. I want to preach today from this subject matter, rejoice in the devastation. Rejoice in the devastation, or hashtag, this is how we fight our battles. So here is David and, thank you, Sam. Here's David and his 600 mighty men. They're coming back from a battle. And as they get close to their homeland there at Ziklag, they see that smoke is billowing up. It's obvious that something has gone wrong. And as they get closer, all they see is ash and rubble of their city. Their city has been completely devastated. Nobody is there. Their wives are gone. Their children are gone. All their livestock, everything they have is gone. Their enemies have taken everything of value. They burned the rest of the city with fire. The whole city now is in ruins. Everything is up in smoke. And now the reality of what has happened to their families, as these men are seeing this devastation, has left these men, these mighty men the Bible call, has left them in tears. And the Bible says that they wept and they wept and they wept until they had no more power to weep. Wow. I don't know if this describes your day, but this is a bad day for these guys. But this isn't just a bad day for David. It actually has been a bad season for David. It's been a very difficult season for David. And we don't have the time to backtrack and give you all the background. But for 13 years, it's 13 years for David. It's been a very difficult season. You see, David had been anointed to be king, and he starts being rejected because Saul is jealous of David, who's going to take his position as king. So Saul decides for 13 years to chase David down like a rabbit, to try to kill him and to destroy him. So it starts out good. David's anointed to be king, but he's not king yet. And so now for 13 years, he's on the run from Saul, rejected by Saul. Not only that, he tries to hide in Israel, but everywhere he hides in Israel, they're going to give him up because they're more afraid of Saul than they are David. So not only has Saul now rejected David, but now Israel, all of Israel, has rejected David. So David runs for his life, him and his mighty men, 600 men. They run to their enemy, the Philistines, and they find a safe haven there. That's where they get this city called Ziklag. And for a time, their enemy allows them in. And it's at this moment that they're coming back to Ziklag that they face another huge difficulty, because the Philistines have just rejected David and his men because they're afraid that David is going to turn on them. So not only has David been rejected by Saul, and not only has David been rejected by Israel, but now David has been rejected by the enemy. How many of you know it's a bad day when the devil rejects you? So David is having a bad day, but it even gets worse for David. I want to show you here again in verse 6. Let me read it. Now, David was greatly distressed. Notice he's not just distressed. He's greatly distressed because all the men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they begin to talk of stoning him. That's not smoking something. That's throwing something. This is a bad day for David. He's been rejected by Saul. He's been rejected by his own people, Israel. He's been rejected by the Philistines. And now he's rejected by his own family, his own men, his own friends. They're wanting to kill him. And so David's not just distressed. David is greatly distressed. Now, it's important to understand these men that were with David were called David's mighty men. And when David found them, they weren't mighty at all. They were 600 of them. And the Bible says that they were the rejects of society. In fact, let me read a verse here just to show you what the Bible says about these men that have turned on David. Verse 2, when David found them, he says, "All who were down on their luck came around, losers and vagrants," which is drifters, "and misfits of all sorts. David became their leader." King James says, "Those who were distressed, in debt, and discontented." So these were guys who were down on their luck. They're losers, drifters, misfits of all sorts. They're just the rejects of society. And when David finds them, David takes these guys in because nobody else wanted them. And they become part of David's family. And David raises them up to be mighty warriors. In fact, In 2 Samuel chapter 22, you can just write that down. I'm not going to teach about this, but if you want to read about some of the amazing, extraordinary accomplishments of these mighty men, 2 Samuel chapter 23 lists several of them and their great victories and their great feats that they accomplished throughout the Word of God. But on this day at Ziklag, these mighty men that owe David their very own life decide to turn on him, and they decide to reject David. Here's the question I want to propose to you today. What do you do when everybody around you has turned on you? Well, what do you do when you have no answers for the situation that you're going through? Well, what do you do when you are greatly, I'm not talking about just distress, you're greatly distressed? I want to show you today what David did that brought an amazing breakthrough in his life. So here's the first thing. The first thing that we find is that David strengthened himself and David encouraged himself. Let's read it again in verse 6. It says, "Now David was greatly distressed because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. And they began to talk of stoning him, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David was greatly distressed, so David decides to encourage himself. David decides to strengthen himself. David was sorrowful, so David decides to... The last thing you think about when you're discouraged is strengthening yourself and encouraging yourself. But notice what David does when he's discouraged. David begins to encourage himself. He begins to strengthen himself. When he's grief-stricken, he begins to encourage himself. He begins to strengthen himself. When David's sad, he begins to encourage himself. He begins to strengthen himself. When nobody else was around, when nobody else was there to help David, David encouraged himself. I mean, you know, there's sometimes you just have to learn how to encourage yourself, huh? No wife to encourage you? Hello. No husband to encourage you? Come on. No kids to encourage you? All your friends are gone, right? You have to learn as a believer, as a Christ follower, that sometimes you've just got to encourage yourself. You've got to learn how to strengthen yourself. You've got to quit spending your life trying to get somebody else to prop you up and to encourage you and to help you. And you've got to learn how to strengthen, when nobody else is there for you. You've got to learn how to encourage. Am I talking to anybody in here? Because you can spend your rest of your life trying to figure out how to get somebody to help you. But can I help you? They're not thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. You've got to learn how to encourage yourself. What do you do when your life is falling apart? What do you do when you're greatly distressed? What do you do when you're in a crisis? What do you do when people are turning on you? You got to learn how to encourage yourself. You got to learn how to strengthen yourself when nobody else is going to do it. See, David, instead of responding to the crisis and to the disaster or to the devastation, instead of David responding to the stupidity and the lies and the rejection of his friends who want to blame him and kill him, instead of David responding to the massive mess that he's dealing with, David looks to his God. See, how did David do this? How did David encourage himself? How did David strengthen himself? The Bible says that David encouraged himself, that David strengthened himself in his God. So David found encouragement. David found strength in his God. Instead of David responding to the massive mess, David looks to his God. Let me say it this way. Instead of David responding to the crisis, David begins to worship. David begins to worship his God. Let me say it another way. Instead of David responding to the crisis, you could say that David begins to rejoice in his God. How do we know this? Because rejoicing, if you've been here over the last several weeks, we found out that rejoicing is an aspect of worship. In fact, rejoicing is what praise and worship is all about. Let me just throw this out for those that are really interested in this. Worship is expressing honor, where praise is expressing thanksgiving, and rejoicing is expressing gladness. And they are all meant to be intertwined. Worship, praise, and rejoicing. So when David goes Godward, when David looks to God, instead of looking to the crisis, instead of responding to the rejection, to the crisis, David decides to go Godward, or David begins to praise his God. David begins to worship his God. David begins to rejoice in his God. That David would commonly do this. We have the whole book of Psalms, and many of those that David wrote, and it's what he would do in his life. Notice in Psalms 31, verses 6 through 8, notice what David says here in his response every time he dealt with trouble. He says, "For I worship only you." What are you going to do, David, in your worship? "I will be glad and rejoice because of your constant love." Notice how David defines worship here as rejoicing. What do you do, David, when you get in crisis? I don't respond to the crisis. What do you do, David, when you're dealing with rejection? I don't respond to the rejection. I go Godward. I begin to praise. I begin to worship. I begin to rejoice. David says, "For I worship only you. I will be glad and rejoice because of your constant love. You see my suffering, God. You know my..." He's saying, "God, you know where I'm at. You know what I'm feeling. You know what I'm up against. You know my suffering. You know my trouble." And then he says this, "You have kept me from being conquered by my enemy." David's worship is all about rejoicing. And David's rejoicing is in the middle of his hell. It's in the middle of his crisis. It's in the middle of his trouble. Don't miss, this is what I've come to tell you today, don't miss this powerful principle here that we're teaching. David is not responding. David is rejoicing. Oh, if we could get you to quit responding to the knuckleheads, if we could get you to quit responding to the crisis, if we could get you to quit responding to the trouble and start getting you to rejoice and get you to go Godward, get you to begin to worship and praise and rejoice, things would turn around. So David's not responding here. David is rejoicing. The first thing that David does in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the rejection, is that David does not respond to the mess, but David begins to rejoice in his God. Read the book of Psalms. David is all through there talking about issues and troubles and what he was going through and how rejoicing was such an important part. Notice here in Psalms chapter 5, verse 11, it says, David said this, "But may all those who seek refuge in you rejoice." So David needs refuge, or anybody that needs refuge, David understands when you're in trouble, go Godward. How do you get refuge? You rejoice. "But may all those who seek refuge in you rejoice. May they ever shout for joy because you defend them. May those who love your name be joyful in you." Notice what David is determined to do when he's in trouble. He's going to rejoice. Why? Because when you rejoice, you find refuge in God. You know, Jesus taught this principle that you are to rejoice in trouble. Because typically, we're not really good at rejoicing in trouble. We like to give people a piece of our mind. And the problem is, you don't have too many pieces left. Jesus taught the importance of not responding to the mess, not responding to the trouble, not responding to the crisis, but to rejoice in the trouble. That's the message today. It's to get us as a people to not respond to the mess, but to rejoice in the mess. Notice what Jesus says here in John 16:33, very familiar passage here. Jesus is teaching. He says, I have told you these things. It's the Amplified Version. "So that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence." Why? Because in the world you have tribulation. In the world you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation, Jesus says. You're going to have trials. You're going to have distress. Nobody's shouting. Nobody's saying an amen. But you might as well put that on your refrigerator too. He says, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have distress. You're going to have frustration. Well, Lord, what do we do in the frustration? What do we do in the trouble? Lord, can we get them back? Can we curse them? Can we cuss them out? Can we fight? Can we go to war? Well, what do we do in the trouble, Lord? But be of good cheer. What are you supposed to do in the trouble? Not respond to the trouble, but begin to rejoice in the middle of the trouble. It says, be of good cheer. Other translation says, it's time to cheer up. Listen, when you're going through it, you shouldn't look like you're going through it. Come on, that's what the joy of the Lord is for. When you're going through it, the Bible says, don't respond to the trouble. It's the time to put a smile on your face, begin to cheer up, and begin to rejoice. What does David do? What does David do in the crisis? He doesn't respond to the devastation. David begins to worship. David begins to praise. David begins to rejoice because David knows that it's his rejoicing that'll bring victory in his life. The devil doesn't want to hear the sound of rejoicing because in the sound of rejoicing is deliverance. The voice of joy brings deliverance. It says, be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain and daunted, for I've overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Notice, God did it for you. He says, I've deprived it of the power to harm you and have conquered it for you. When Jesus did what he did on the cross, he did it for you. He did it for you. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was righteous. He did it for you. In life, you will experience things that'll bring difficulties. It's a promise. You're gonna deal with things that bring sadness and pain and sorrow and heartbreak. But as believers, we don't get sad and depressed, and we don't fight the enemy in flesh and blood fights. As believers, we do what Jesus says here. We cheer up. We begin to rejoice. We begin to get happy. Why? Because Jesus' victory is our victory. It's really easy to understand how easy it is to rejoice when you understand that what Jesus did, he did it for you. His victory is your victory. So just a little side note here. That's the reason why weeks ago we taught a lesson on what you're supposed to be rejoicing about. When you rejoice, you're supposed to be rejoicing about God's salvation. Salvation is all that God has provided for you in his redemptive work. So you're to rejoice over the fact that by the stripes of Jesus, you're the healed of the Lord. That rejoicing puts sickness and in his place. You're supposed to be rejoicing that he became poor so that you might become rich. That rejoicing puts poverty in its place. So the Bible's teaching here, Jesus is teaching here, we don't respond to the trouble, but we rejoice in the victory that Jesus has given us over our trouble. So in the trouble, in the mess, are you responding to it or are you rejoicing in the one that gives you victory over the mess? So Jesus teaches us that this biblical principle that we're to respond in the trouble, but Jesus also teaches us the principle that you're to rejoice when people turn on you. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 through 12, because Dave is dealing with his own family members. He's dealing with his own friends. Some of these go back to his childhood. These are people that David loved, and they have turned on David. But Jesus teaches us this principle of rejoicing, even when those closest to you turn on you. Matthew 5, verse 11 through 12 says, blessed, power to prosper are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed. One translation says, God will bless you. Notice that you are empowered to prosper. That's what the word blessed means. Empowered to succeed. This is the blessing that you only get when somebody cusses you out. You got to have somebody lying on you to get this blessing. You got to have somebody trying to insult you to get this blessing. You empowered to succeed. So Jesus is teaching here one of his first messages that he ever taught disciples and the people. He's trying to teach them, hey guys, listen, we don't respond to the mess. What we do is verse 12. Instead of responding to the mess, here's what you do. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So notice that in the mess, I don't respond to the mess. As a child of God, a Bible-believing man, woman of God, that's a doer of the word, we don't get into the flesh and blood fight. We don't respond to flesh. We go Godward. Come on. We begin to worship. We begin to praise. We begin to rejoice. We don't defend ourselves. What do? We rejoice. We rejoice. And there's a lot of people not rejoicing because they don't see the benefit in it. But Jesus says the benefit in it is here on earth, you're blessed. Empowered to prosper. And how many of you would like God to get involved in your life and you be empowered to succeed in life? Well, here's what you got to do. You got to rejoice. So here's what God says. When you rejoice, not only do I empower you here on this earth to be a success in life, but also when you get to heaven, great shall be your reward. You get blessed on earth and you get rewarded in heaven. That's what Jesus says to do with the mess. What do I do with the devastation? What do I do with the crisis? What do I do when those around me are turning on me? What do I do with that post about me? Ignore it. Rejoice. How many of you want to be blessed? Yeah, but I want to say something nasty back. That's your reward, is your nasty back. But it feels so much better, but that's why you're broke, busted, and disgusted. Because you're acting just like them. Haters hate. Haters hate. Believers rejoice. Haters hate. Come on, somebody. Haters hate, but believers rejoice. Come on, we're the sound of rejoicing. There's going to be deliverance. There's going to be breakthrough. Jesus says, here's what you do when they say all kinds of evil about you. Understand this. Rejoice. Why? Because blessed are you on earth and rewarded greatly in heaven. Somebody shout yes. Now, I know this is a foreign concept for the modern day church. We know nothing about this because we like getting in the nasty with everybody else that's nasty. That's not how believers do it. Let me read this out, some other translations, just to drive this point home. How many of you at least give me a couple more minutes? I got 11 minutes and I'm going to use every one of them. Notice the ERV translation. It says, people will insult you. Happy day. That's a great promise, Lord. Well, he's trying to warn you so that you know how to react. It says, people will insult you, hurt you. They will lie and say all kinds of evil things about you because you follow me. But when they do that, know that great blessings belong to you. What is God saying? When they do that, they're actually financing your dream. You didn't hear me. They're financing. Listen, you just qualified for a blessing that you didn't have. If you'll keep your mouth shut and start rejoicing, God, they'll finance what God has for you. He'll use your enemies to get you to your destiny. Somebody shout rejoice. Notice verse 12. Be happy about it. This is hard. This is difficult. But Jesus says, be happy about it. Be very glad because you have a great reward waiting for you in heaven. People did these same bad things to the prophets who lived before you. When you choose to get happy, when you choose to rejoice in the trouble and the lies and the accusations, it brings God's blessings to your life. Let me read the Passion Translation. How blessed you are when people insult and persecute you, speak all kinds of cruel lies about you because of your love for me. So leap for joy. So leap for joy. So leap for joy. Since your heavenly reward is great, for you are being rejected the same way the prophets were before you. When you choose to rejoice in the trouble, in the lies, in the accusations, it brings God's blessing to your life. What are we trying to point out? David is not responding to the crisis. David is not responding to the trouble. David's gone Godward. He gets his eyes on God. He begins to worship. David is rejoicing. I want you to look here in Psalms chapter 25, because scholars will tell you that Psalms 25 is what David penned when he was at Ziklag going through this crisis in life. Notice what David says here concerning Ziklag. Verse 1, it says, "Always I will lift up my soul into your presence." So David sees the devastation. He sees the crisis. The men are turning against him. It's a bad day. It's a bad season. But notice David doesn't go bad with the bad. David says, here's what I'm going to do. I will lift my soul up into your presence. I'm going Godward. Lord, be there for me, my God, for I keep trusting in you. Don't allow my foes to gloat over me, or the shame of defeat to overtake me. For how could anyone be disgraced when he has entwined his heart with you? That's what he's talking about. God, I'm worshiping you. I'm praising you. I'm rejoicing in you. How could anybody lose when they're worshiping their God? And then he says this, but they will all be defeated. This is huge. It's huge that we bring this point out. David says, I'm not responding to the crisis. Here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to go get in the presence of God. I'm going to worship. I'm going to praise. I'm going to rejoice. Why is this so important for David to access the presence of God? It's because by accessing the presence of God, you access the joy of God. In Psalm 16:11, it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Dave is not feeling real joyful at this moment. He feels like his life is being threatened. They're getting ready to stone him. He's lost everything. They don't know that their wives or kids are even alive. David is going, this is a horrible, horrible devastation in David's life. He chooses not to respond to the devastation. He goes Godward. Why? Because he knows I got to get in the presence of God. Because if I get in the presence of God, I will have the joy of God. In your presence, Psalm 16:11, is fullness of joy. When you choose to rejoice, you find a place of joy. When you choose to rejoice, you find a place of joy. In Psalm 16:11 in the ISV translation, it says, in your presence is joyful abundance. The NET translation says, I experience absolute joy in your presence. I like this one, the NIRV. You will fill me with joy when I am with you. I don't know if I'm preaching this good enough for you to get this. Worship team, you can come back. I hope you're getting this. David's at a crisis point in his life. He feels like everything has been reduced to ash piles. And now his own family has turned on him. His own friends have turned on him. But David refuses to respond to the crisis. And David goes Godward. He rejoices in his, he worships his God. Because he knows if I can get in God's presence, I can get God's joy. He knows if I can get in God's presence, that there is a joy station that can fill my life back up with joy. In his presence is a joy station. In his presence is a, oh my. Some of you are on empty in joy, but I'm here to tell you it's time to pull in to the joy station and get filled up with joy. How many of you know when you're in crisis, it'll empty your tank? David's tank was empty. I'm sure he felt like fighting with them. I'm sure he felt like cussing them out. I'm sure he felt like posting the post. But David doesn't respond that way. David rejoices. He's got to get into the presence of God because that's how he's going to get full of the joy of the Lord. I'm just here to tell you, some of you, it's been a long season. It just hasn't just been a bad day. It's been a season. It's been a season of trouble. It's been a season of heartbreak. It's been a season of discouragement. And what you need is you need to find your joy station. And the way you find the joy station is you get in the presence of God. And the way you get in the presence of God is through your worship. It's through your rejoicing. Why is the joy station so important? Because of what Nehemiah tells us. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. This is why it's so important to be filled with joy. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Why is joy so important? Because when you get full of joy, you get full of God's strength. The NIRV says, don't be sad. Come on, lean over to your neighbor and tell him, don't be sad. The joy of the Lord makes you strong. So how did David find encouragement? How did David find strength? I hope you've been tracking with me. David began to worship. David began to rejoice in his God. And it was in the presence of God that joy was accessed. And in that joy, David found encouragement and David found strength. You don't find it by responding to the crisis. You find it in a place called rejoicing. You find it in a place called worship. When you worship, you get in the presence. When you get in the presence, you get the joy of God filled up. Come on, in your soul. Full of God. And when you get the joy of the Lord, you get the strength of God. You get encouraged. You get strengthened. How did David strengthen himself? How did he encourage himself? By rejoicing. How do you encourage yourself when nobody else is wanting to encourage you? When nobody else is going to strengthen you? When you're all by yourself, you do it through your worship. You do it through rejoicing. And as David rejoiced, he found the strength and he found the encouragement that he needed. Your worship, your rejoicing is making a decision for joy. And that joy, when you choose it, will release the strength and the encouragement that you need. When you choose joy, you can't stay distressed. When you choose joy, doom and gloom run away. That's why David didn't fall apart when everybody else was falling apart around him. When everybody else was becoming bitter, guess what David was doing? David was becoming happier. David was becoming better. When everybody else around him was getting weaker, David was getting stronger. Come on, David was getting stronger and stronger. When everybody around him was losing hope, David was getting encouraged in his life. When everybody else was judging and blaming, David was worshiping and recovering. Woo! That's better preaching than your shout. That should have had a big amen right there. I'm going to say it one more time. You get another opportunity. When everybody else was judging and blaming, David was worshiping and recovering. I'm here to tell you it's recovery time. It's restoration time. It's breakthrough time. Why don't you stand to your feet? I'm halfway done with this message, by the way. We haven't even got to the ephod. But I think that's all you need. How many of us are responding to the crisis when we should be rejoicing? Pastor, what are you trying to teach us today? Don't respond, rejoice. Don't send the text, rejoice. Don't post the post, rejoice. Don't hate the haters. Oh, come on, somebody. Come on, come on, come on, come on. God says, where I find the voice of rejoicing, there'll be deliverance in that place. How many of you want breakthrough? You see, the reason why so many of us are not seeing the miracles and the breakthroughs and the deliverance is because we're fighting a flesh fight. God says, you don't understand. The moment they begin to hate on you, if you'll rejoice, they're paying for your destiny. They're bankrolling your future. You got to understand, now you qualify for something you never qualified for. You are blessed. You are empowered to prosper. And not only that, when you get up here to heaven, great shall be your reward. Come on, I want to hear the sound of rejoicing in this place. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh, I don't know about that. I don't know about you, but I just preach myself happy. That makes me feel really, 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 really good. Don't respond to the crisis. Come on, don't respond to the backbiting. Rejoice. Go Godward. Be bigger than all that. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word today. Woo. Where God can find rejoicing, you'll see God's deliverance. What is it that you need in your life? What breakthrough do you need in your life? This is a perfect example, this whole story of David. David is seeing restoration. David is seeing recovery. And at the end of the story, you'll see that David actually was promoted. Three things happened: recovery, restoration, and promotion. But it came because David refused to get into the mud with others. When you get in the mud with others, you get me. God is your defense. God is my defense. Oh, come on, somebody. Oh, come on, thank God for the blood. Even if you messed up, thank God for the blood. It's been removed. It's been erased. It's been done away with. Who are you? The Bible says, who are you who judges another one? You have no right. We have no right. What are we going to do? We're going to rejoice. I'm sure it was tempting for David to say, hey guys, by the way, I saved your lives. You were misfits. Nobody else wanted you. David could have went on and on and on and on and made them feel stupid and foolish. But David knew that he needed God's help. David knew that restoration and recovery and promotion only comes from God himself. Do you know? Don't have time to get in it, but there's another place David was being tested by this. And David's mighty men said, David, let us go kill this guy. Let's go, let us go take him out. And David says, he says, there's a difference between the way you think and the way I think. Because perhaps this situation is a situation where God is testing to see if I will show them mercy. He says, you want to kill them. I want to show them mercy. Come on, somebody. Come on, mercy's the right way. I said mercy's the right way. Even when they were killing Jesus, even when they had falsely accused him, they had lied about him, he was an innocent man, and they still said, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas, away with Jesus. He's guilty, and he's dying as an innocent man, and they know they're lying about him. And Jesus looks at them and says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Come on, what heart do you have?
Yeah.
Do you have the heart of flesh, or do you have the heart of God that says, maybe this situation is just a test to see if I will show mercy? Maybe what I should do right now is just go Godward. Maybe I ought to just worship because I need some encouragement and I need some strength. And if I'll start rejoicing, I'll get in God's presence. And if I get in God's presence, I'll get his joy. And if I get God's joy, I'll get his strength. And everything will be okay because God will defend my life. Because where the voice of rejoicing is, there you will see deliverance. Your responsibility is rejoice, and God will do the the deliverance. For this is the day the Lord had made. I will rejoice and be glad. This is the day the Lord has made. If the Lord is making the day, that means he's making it with good stuff. So God says, I make the day. I make it with healing. I make it with deliverance. I make it with good things. I make it with increase. I make it with joy. I make it with happiness. I make the day. You're not responsible for the day. You're responsible to rejoice in the day that I've made. And if you'll rejoice in the day that I've made, you'll get the good things that I have made. Amen. Amen. Somebody shout yes.
Thanks for listening. If this impacted you and you'd like to partner with us, go to celebrationchurch.cc/give to help us reach people with the message of Jesus.